Thank you, man. That was a blessing. Love hearing young men singing the glories of God and of our Savior. Let me have you turn, if you're not already there, back to the book of Philemon. And then next Sunday in our Lord's Day morning service, we'll begin a study through the Gospel of Mark. So that's where we'll go for a time. I may break that up a little bit. Not everybody has the same endurance that I do for going through an extended study, but we'll begin next week with that. So I encourage you to maybe just week by week read. You know, we won't make great strides, so you know, you don't have to read too much, but read a little bit in Mark and just stay with that, and that will always just help, I think, prepare your heart for the preaching of God's Word as you've considered the text for yourself over the course of the week before that. So that's where we're going to go. This Lord's Day morning, we're going to look at this book of Philemon. And really, this is something of an addendum to the study that we just finished 2 weeks ago on the book of Colossians, because as we'll see here in a few minutes, there is a very distinct connection between the book of Philemon and the book of Colossians, because a couple of the key personalities in the book of Philemon were folks that were there in Colossae and from the church in Colossae. So that's why we're making that connection. The book of Philemon is probably the most intensely personal book in all of Scripture. Unlike the rest of Paul's letters, it's not written to a church or to a pastor about concerns of the church, though, as verse 2 tells us, there was a church that met in Philemon's home, and some think that Philemon may have been the pastor or a pastor in the ministry there. But this isn't really a church matter. This is a letter written to a very dear friend, Philemon, a dear friend of the Apostle Paul, and it's one in which Paul makes a very personal appeal. There are other books in the Bible that evidence something of a personal touch. I mean, many of the Proverbs are written as instructions from a father to his son. And Luke's Gospel and Luke's historical book called Acts, they're addressed to someone named Theophilus, but they're clearly given as historical accounts of the life of Christ and the ministry of the apostles in the early church. And it's very possible that what Luke was doing there was, in a sense, dedicating that book to this man Theophilus, as was common in that day, knowing that he would then spread it around and kind of be one who would ensure the circulation of that text to many people as perhaps a wealthy man. There are others who think that Theophilus, which means either lover of God or beloved of God, was just kind of a generic name speaking of Luke writing to people who love God. You know, I'm not sure which it is, but really that's not a book that is a personal interaction between Luke and Theophilus. John's second epistle is addressed to the elect lady and her children. And it's perhaps a personal letter to some particular unnamed lady. It may also have been written to a community of believers. But whichever is the case, that again is a message of warning, of exhortation, and not really a personal appeal. And the third of John's epistles is written to a dear friend named Gaius. But it again retains the flavor of a letter of encouragement, instruction, intended not only for Gaius, but apparently for others in his circle of fellowship. But what we have here in this letter to Philemon is really quite unique in the Scripture, in which Paul is essentially making a heartfelt, personal appeal to a dear Christian friend in the interest of seeking that friend's reconciliation with another of Paul's friends, who was also a brother in Christ. Notice the opening words here in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother," Timothy there serving with him, "unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia," that was probably Philemon's wife, "and Archippus, our fellow soldier," that's probably Philemon's son, "and to the church in thy house," so literally in Philemon's house there. The book of Philemon has been described this way as one of the most brilliantly nuanced, compelling letters of reconciliation in ancient history, a model of grace and charm. And I would say no doubt it is those things, but that's really not what I want to draw our attention to this morning. I hope that we will be challenged more personally by Paul's heart for his friends and by Philemon's willingness to forgive and to receive one who apparently had wronged him and one who had an obligation to Philemon. So I want to preach a message this morning entitled Forgiveness and More. Forgiveness and More. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for this short book of the Bible. It gives us insight into the heart of the Apostle Paul. It gives us insight into the realities of the dynamics of human relationships. Lord, it is a message about forgiveness, about gracious reception, about a heart for people that looks past difficulties, and looks to see you reconcile, restore, and bless, and work in mighty ways. We pray, Father, that you would help us as we just spend a few minutes here working through this text to really appreciate the tenderness of the apostle's heart. Appreciate the character of this man, Philemon. Appreciate the transformed life of this man, Onesimus. Lord, might you apply in our hearts ways in which we would willingly and graciously forgive and more brothers and sisters in Christ where maybe there's some tension. Or just give of ourselves generously and graciously that your cause might be advanced. Ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me just kind of overview here. This book really has three key personalities. I mean, there's the Apostle Paul, who is the author and the mutual friend. There is Philemon, the one to whom the message of the letter is intended. Now, in the greeting you saw there, you know, it's addressed to Philemon and to Appia, his wife, and to Archippus, his son, and to the church that meets in their house. But the fact is, the appeal of the letter is to Philemon. And you say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, if you go through verses 4 through the first half of 22, you'll go through there and you'll see that when Paul addresses you, okay, when he speaks to you, you'll see it's words like thee and thy and thine. You know, in the Greek text, there's a distinction. When I talk about you, if I talk about you, Rich, or if I talk about you, Rich and Jackie, whether it's singular or plural, we just use the same word, you. Okay? In Greek, there's a difference. There's a distinction. When you read the word you in the Greek text, it's either you singular or you plural. When I used to teach Greek, I would make my students always indicate, if they just said you, I assumed that was you singular. If it's plural, then they need to translate precisely and say you plural. Okay? They need to communicate that because you don't see it in English. Well, our King James translators have done us a favor in this regard. And many of you are probably aware of this, but if you're not, I think this will be helpful to you as you read the Bible if you're reading from the King James Version. And that is that when it is you singular, the King James translators have used thou, thee, and thy. When it is you plural, they have used you, ye, your, yours. Okay, so right in our translation, that distinction is there. So as you read this, Paul starts out and he says, dear Philemon, and greet Appia and Archippus and all the brethren there, but Philemon, I want to talk to you singular. And from verse 4 down through the first half of 22, you'll see it's always thy, thee, thine. He is writing to one person. He's writing to Philemon. So Philemon is the one to whom this letter is intended. And yet I have no doubt that this letter was read to the churches because I think in ancient culture there was much more of a sense of a recognition that we are in these matters of the faith together. We have individual responsibilities before the Lord. We walk with the Lord. We have to respond to the Lord. And yet there's a more collective sense. You know, they had things in common. They were much more, I think, public and open about the things that the Lord was doing in their lives than we probably are today. And we would probably benefit from realizing that, you know, having that sense of openness is probably beneficial to us. Not just for accountability, but just that sense of hearts being knit together and knowing one another and being vulnerable and being transparent in that way. And in the ancient church, I believe they were very much that way. So Paul here writes to Philemon. He sends his greetings to his family and to the church because he realizes that, you know, this is something that's going to be brought to the church. They're going to be all blessed and encouraged by this letter, just as we are today. We're reading here a personal letter from Paul to Philemon. But there's much we can learn from it. There's much blessing for us in it. Then the third key character in this book is one called Onesimus. Onesimus was a convert, one whom apparently Paul had led to the Lord. Paul was presumably imprisoned in Rome. We aren't sure he was in Rome, but that's probably where he was at this particular point in time. We know he was in bonds for the sake of Christ, for the cause of the gospel. And Onesimus was a man that whom Paul had begotten, whom he had led to the Lord in his bonds there while he was a prisoner. And Onesimus had become a very valuable helper to Paul, ministered there to him, worked for him, maybe he carried things around, was just a dear friend and fellow laborer. You know, Onesimus also had one other connection in this relationship, and that was that he was a runaway slave, and his master was a fellow named Philemon. So this letter here is Paul asking Philemon to receive Onesimus. Take a look at verse 16. Not now as a servant, as a doulos, as a slave, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Okay, so those are the three key personalities. Philemon, apparently a very wealthy and prominent resident of Colossae, was common in those days that the churches would meet in the home that was bigger so they could accommodate folks. Often one of the more well-to-do folks, or those who had, in this case, Philemon apparently had servants, had slaves. The church met at his home. Some think, as I mentioned, he was the pastor of the church, but in any event, he was probably one of the leaders. I would suggest that Epaphras was the primary leader there of the church in Colossae. And you say, well, Pastor, why do you say Colossae? Because it doesn't say that anywhere in this letter to Philemon. And why is this book so often connected with the book of Colossians? You look at a lot of commentaries and it'll be Colossians and Philemon. Colossians and Philemon. The two are typically connected together. Well, if we compare some of the names mentioned in Colossians and here in Philemon, we'll see an obvious overlap. And I'm going to take a couple minutes to do this because it's just instructive for us in seeing how the pieces connect. It's really not central to the message, but it's helpful in that regard. So keep your place here in Philemon and turn over to Colossians chapter 4. We'll just look at a few verses here that we looked at the last time we were concluding our study in Colossians. Colossians 4, verse 7, Paul says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." So here he's introducing Tychicus to them. He was apparently not somebody that they knew, so he said, "Hey, I'm sending this guy Tychicus. He's bringing this letter to you. He's going to share with you what things are going on. He's concerned for you. He's burdened for you. You tell him what's going on. He'll bring that back to me." So he introduces Tychicus. Then in verse 9 he says, "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you." Okay? That's, as you can imagine, our same Onesimus. Verse 10, he sends greetings from some men who need no introduction. He says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him." So he mentions these two that obviously they knew. And he mentions Jesus, who is called Justice in verse 11. In verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, as we talked about in our study of Colossians, probably the pastor there. A servant of Christ, saluteth you. Of course, Epaphras mentioned earlier in this book as well. And then in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So in this letter to the Colossians, Paul extends the greetings of these six men who were apparently well known to the Colossians. Aristarchus, and Marcus, and Justus, and Epaphras, and Luke, and Demas. And of those six, five are specifically mentioned in the book of Philemon. Okay, so let's turn back there, and I'll bring us back probably to Colossians. One more verse, but turn back to Philemon. Take a look at verses 23 and 24. Paul says here, "There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." So there's those five names. Now let me clarify that text a little bit. The way it's put together in English, it almost sounds like he is saying, okay, I'm passing on to you my salute, my greetings to Epaphras and Marcus and Aristarchus and Demas and Lucas, and yet in Colossians it said, those guys are here with me and they greet you. Well, I think we would better understand verses 23 and 24 like this. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, salutes you. And so do Marcus and Aristarchus and Demas and Lucas, my fellow laborers. And so what is happening here and what the commentators generally agree is that Paul sends two letters to Colossians. He hands one of them to Tychicus, who helped him write it, and he sends that as the official emissary to the church. And he hands another letter, a letter to Philemon, to Onesimus, and says, you go back too. And you carry this letter to Philemon. And so, who's there? You know, Onesimus is going back. Now you say, well, Onesimus greeted the church. Probably he wrote that letter to Colossians first. And maybe it was two separate trips, but it's very likely that the two went together at least at about the same time. And one more thing, if you look in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, here it says this, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. You remember that name, Archippus? Well, we saw that in verse 2 of Philemon, probably Philemon's son. So you might be wondering, well, okay, Pastor, you said Paul had never been to Colossae. How does he know Philemon? You know, and I'll give you the definitive answer, I don't know. Okay, but obviously he did. They must have crossed paths. Maybe Philemon, being a pretty wealthy guy, traveled a lot. He was maybe a businessman, and somewhere along the line, he had crossed paths with the Apostle Paul. Maybe Epaphras had come and preached, and at some point, Philemon came with Epaphras, and they met up with Paul somewhere. I don't know, but clearly, Paul knows this man. He knows not only about him, but he knows him personally, because his appeal is very personal. Philemon is to him one who is dearly beloved. He knows his wife. He knows his son. He knows their family. He knows their involvement in the ministry. And so he is writing to him on behalf, you know, in a very, very personal way. And in fact, in verse 19, we see that Paul alludes to the fact that Philemon even owes Paul his own self in verse 19 of Philemon. So it may well be that Paul had led Philemon to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's referring to there. We don't know for sure. It's been said that trying to understand some of these things from the book of Philemon is kind of trying to look in the mirror and pick up what's being reflected there. So you kind of listen to what Paul says and kind of draw some conclusions of what was the source behind that. But here was a man who Paul loved dearly. Then we have this fellow Onesimus, a former slave who had apparently defrauded his master Philemon and fled, most likely to Rome, or at least to wherever Paul was. And there he encountered Paul, who was under house arrest. Now, again, we wonder, well, how did the two of them come in contact? I mean, if you are a runaway slave, and you know that Paul knows your master Philemon, why would you find Paul? You know, and again, we don't know. It may be that Onesimus had come under conviction and was having second thoughts about what he had done and said, you know, I'm here in Rome. I've heard about the Apostle Paul. Maybe he had met him. Maybe he was one of those servants who was kind of a steward, a very senior servant in the house of Philemon, and maybe have traveled with him, knew well of Philemon's association. I'm not sure. But maybe he just said, you know, if anybody can help resolve this situation, it's going to be Paul. I'm going to go and ask him, how do I make this matter right? Maybe that was the case. Maybe he just literally bumped into Paul. Maybe he bumped into Epaphras. Epaphras was coming there to deliver his message to Paul, and Epaphras said, oh, Onesimus, you know, you need to come with me. We need to get this dealt. I'm not sure. Maybe he was just desperate, looking for help from anybody, and this was the only person he knew there in the city of Rome. But somehow, in the providence of God, Paul brought Onesimus, this runaway slave, to the Apostle Paul. And Paul shared the gospel with him, and Onesimus became a believer. Verse 10, Paul says to Philemon, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So Paul and Onesimus both knew that at some point he had to return to Colossae to face the music, so to speak. And this was really no small thing. In Colossae, Onesimus would be known as an unbelieving, dishonest, runaway slave. And in the culture of that day, and let me just back up for a minute, folks. We're not going to belabor this morning, but you remember we talked about the fact that the Bible does not condone slavery. It doesn't promote slavery, but rather acknowledges the reality of it in a sin-cursed world, and deals with it in a way that provides for dignified, victorious living as a Christian, even a person who is under the oppression of slavery. And it leaves room for Christian masters in that culture who are somehow, you know, blinded by their culture, such that they would continue with that institution. You think about a guy like Robert E. Lee, who was, by just about every other account, you know, a very honorable, a very great guy, and yet he's fighting on the side of slavery. And so the Lord chooses not to, in those specific instances, tackle that social issue. So the Bible does not approve of it. The principles of the Bible tell us it was wrong. But when he dealt with people, the Apostle Paul didn't say, you know, go back and fight for your liberty, fight for your rights. Just how do you live in a dignified way? How do you live in a God-honoring way, even in light of this societal institution? And so he knows that Onesimus needs to go back. And in an empire, the Roman Empire, which was built on slavery, a runaway slave like Onesimus would have been guilty of two capital crimes. One of them was just the matter of running away. And apparently he had taken some things that belonged to his master, because Paul alludes to the fact that, you know, if he's wronged you, if he's defrauded you, if he's taken from you, I'll make that right. We'll settle that. But, you know, so he's guilty of theft in some capacity. He's guilty of being a runaway. And runaway slaves, if they weren't killed, were at the very least branded on the forehead with an F for fugitivus, for fugitive. Or they were branded with a C and an F for cave furum, beware of thief. And that would be put right on their forehead so that anyone who would see them, that would be if they were spared from execution, which their master could order at his discretion. So just to put it in context, for Onesimus to go back would have been a fearful thing. Even knowing he's going back maybe to a loving Christian man, still, the pressures of that culture would have been kind of overwhelming. Now, how would you like facing your employer if you knew you had lied and stolen from him, and you came under conviction, and you were going in now to tell your boss, you know, here's what I did. Okay, that isn't a very pleasant, easy prospect. Or maybe if in a fit of anger faced your neighbor's property and you got to go over and ask his forgiveness and tell him how you're going to make it right. Or maybe if you've not done so well in being honest on your taxes and you realize, you know, I need to face the IRS on this. Or students, if you know you've been dishonest in taking tests or something, you've cheated and having to face them, those are not easy things. And it would not have been easy for Onesimus to go back. So he comes to Paul and says, help. How do we do this? And they grow close. Onesimus becomes a believer. And Paul now gives him this letter. Paul's personal appeal and something of a character reference for Onesimus, sending him back to Philemon as a changed man. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, Onesimus now is a new creature. He's ready to come back, and Paul wants Philemon to receive him. So, really done the bulk of the work here this morning, kind of framing the situation. Now, I just want to note three main ideas from the body of Paul's letter, and do so really pretty much from an applicational perspective. I want us to see here in verses 4 through 7 that Paul rejoices in Philemon's godly character. Okay, let's read there. Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation and encouragement in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. What a blessing Philemon must have been. I wish that those would be the testimony that someone would say about me. As Paul says, I trust that's your heart as well. And Paul commends Philemon for his love, verse 5 says. He says, I've heard of your love for the Lord Jesus, your love for other believers. He commends him for his faithfulness. There in verse 5, he says, hearing of your love and your faith. And the Greek word can be translated faith, faithfulness, faithful. That's kind of the idea there. And certainly there would be faith, there would be dependence, trust in Christ, but I think the emphasis here is on faithfulness to Christ because it's also faithfulness to other believers. So Onesimus is a man known for his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's known for his love for people. He's known about his faithfulness to the cause of Christ and his faithfulness in ministering and helping other people. He's known in verse 6 for his goodness. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It is good to be a good person. To be one who just has that kindness, that compassion, that warmth that reaches out to folks, that is a blessing to them. And verse 7 says along those lines, for we have great joy and consolation. The word is parakaleo, the word paraclete, comforter, encouragement. So Paul says, you know, just being around you, Philemon, is a joyous thing. It's an encouraging thing in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by the brother. And, you know, bowels of saints, that's kind of graphic, but the point is, you know, here's a guy, it's just an encouragement to be around. It's spiritually refreshing to be around this person. You know people like that? You know, folks, you just like to talk to them. Like to be around them because there's something about them. Their love is evident. Their faithfulness to Christ and their heart for the things of God is evident. And they're just good. They're kind. They're gracious. And when you're around them, it's an encouragement. And you walk away, and maybe they didn't even really say much, but it's just, boy, you know, that was an encouragement. I can think of specific people like that. That, you know, I would drive a long way just to sit down next to them and enjoy a little bit of fellowship because just being around them is refreshing. And that's how Paul describes Philemon. He says, you know, your guy is just a blessing, an encouragement, a spiritual refreshment to everybody who is around you. Now, let me ask you, folks, is that you? Is that me? Is it true of us that we are warm and loving and godly people whom others enjoy being around and enjoy being around because there's some sort of spiritual impact there, not just because we know the latest scores or, you know, that we're Mr. Trivia or whatever, but people enjoy being around us because we're spiritually refreshing and encouraging to them because we love God, because we love people, because we're committed to the things of God, because we have a heart for goodness and kindness and wholesomeness, because we want to encourage and we want to comfort and we want to help others. If that's not you, you say, well, that's just the way I am. No, it's not just the way you are. It's the way we choose to be. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And folks, if you are in the habit of breaking people's spirit, and if you are a bone dryer, then that's sin, and we just need to deal with that. There is no biblical out for a prickly personality. It's just not there. Nowhere does the Scripture say, well, you know, if you're just naturally grumpy and downtrodden and, you know, you're just kind of Johnny Raincloud and you walk into a room and everybody goes, oh, great, you know. There's no excuse for that. That's a choice that we make in how we carry ourselves, in how we conduct ourselves, in how we relate to people, in how we reach out to people. And I understand we all have our days because we're all sinners. But it is sin. And God wants us to be like this guy Philemon. Men and women of love, of faithfulness, of goodness, of compassion, of encouragement, of kindness. And we ought purpose in our hearts by God's grace and with His help to be people where that's what it's like. Where as we gather together as God's people, we are a refreshment to one another's souls. We are an encouragement to one another in our walk with the Lord, in our excitement about the things of God. And we just know that, you know, we can be transparent. We can be open. We can be helpful to one another as these were in the early church. So Paul recognized Philemon's godly character, and on that basis, Paul asked Philemon to forgive and receive Onesimus. We'll see this in verses 8 through 19. We'll just kind of work through those briefly in pieces. As I was studying, it seemed like some preachers and commentators, as they would address this book, like to focus on Paul's effectiveness as a mediator. And they suggested that we use this letter as a template for dealing with people diplomatically and as a model for making letters of appeal, and especially appeals on behalf of others. And I can't say I disagree, because it is all those things, but you know what? I don't think why that's why God has really given us this. I think we can look at it a little too clinically like that, and a little too analytically and objectively. Now, I'll point out some things in here that really are heartwarming. And it is a winsome letter. You know, it is one where he just kind of, you know, reaches out and puts his arms around Philemon and says, "I love you, brother, and now I'm going to ask you a really hard thing." Okay? And he is doing that, and he does it effectively. But it's genuine. You know, I mean, we've all seen this thing, you know. Those of us who are parents, you know. "Mom, you really look nice tonight, you know. Dad, you know, I like that new tie that Mom gave you." And parents, and it's me like, "Okay, what do you want?" Right? Okay. So, you know, as Paul reaches out here to Philemon and says, "You know, you're known as a man of love and a man of grace and a man of kindness and a man of faithfulness and one who is refreshing," he's not just buttering up so he can smack him with his request. You know, those are just genuinely things that he knows about this man. And so he's saying, "You know, Philemon, I know these things are true of you. And I do have something to ask of you. And it's a big one. But knowing the kind of man you are, I really believe you're going to do what I ask and more." I mean, that's what he's doing here. He's making that appeal. He's saying, "You know, you are a Christian and I see these things and I do have something to ask you. But it's because I love you. Because I love this fellow Onesimus and I want to see God do great things in your relationship and for His cause." So, you know, let's not look at this like, you know, some form letter, right? This is just a communication of a man's heart to another man on behalf of a third man. That's what we have here. So Paul says, "Philemon, I know you're a loving man. I know you're a man of faith, kindness and compassion. Tries to be an encouragement to others. I have this request." So notice here verses 10 through 12. Three times he appeals to Philemon to receive Onesimus. It says in verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him," that is, mine own bowels. Receive him with the same heart that I would. Receive him the same way you'd receive me. Now remember I read earlier a guy who said this is a really charming letter, and it is. And it is one of warmth and winsomeness. And winsome just means kind of engaging, likable, childlike playfulness. And, you know, there is some of that in here. And we don't really see it here. But the word Onesimus, the name, comes from a word that means useful or profitable or beneficial. So if you look at verse 11 here, there's a little bit of a play on words in Onesimus' name. He says, "I'm appealing to you on behalf of my son in the faith, Onesimus, my son, profitable." Verse 11, "which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." And the word used there in verse 11 is a synonym, but Philemon would have recognized that. You know, we lose it because Onesimus takes the Greek word and just kind of transliterates it over into English, and then we translate the other words. But this is essentially what he says. He says, "I'm appealing to you on behalf of this son, this guy I led to the Lord named Prophet. And in the past, he was unprofitable to you, but now he really is profitable. And I want you to receive him unto yourself." So there is, you know, a lightheartedness there, a warmth, a friendliness there, and yet he's making a very, very genuine request. Then verses 13 through 15, he says, "whom I would have retained with me," because he was a profitable guy, and I love him, "that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." Verse 14, "but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit," now this is an entirely different word, it's really a word that means goodness, "that thy goodness should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." So Paul tells Philemon, you know, I could legitimately just tell you to do this. I could command you to do this, but he says, I don't want to do that, I just want to ask you. I know your heart. I know how you're going to respond. Notice verses 8 and 9. He says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, to command or charge you, that which is convenient, that which would be appropriate or fitting." Verse 9, "yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee," I make an appeal, being such an one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And the third appeal to receive Onesimus we see in verses 16 and 17. Paul wants Philemon to receive him not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So he makes this threefold appeal to receive Onesimus. And what's involved in that? Well, Paul is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus. It would be a pretty amazing testimony of forgiveness if Philemon took him back without question, without any punishment or censure, without demanding compensation or retribution for the things he had taken, without demoting him, just returning him to his station, to his place of service, just the way things were. That would be a pretty amazing thing. And Paul certainly asks him to do that. He tells Philemon to receive him without consideration of his former unprofitableness in verse 11. He tells him to receive him without regard for his having been gone for a while, verse 15. And he tells him to disregard whatever debt Onesimus may owe to Philemon in verses 18 and verse 19. Okay, so let me read those two verses, 18 and 19. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, something, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. Apparently here, Paul takes the pen and writes this with his own hand, making it legally an IOU, if you will. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. And there again is just that kind of winsomeness. He says, you know, if he owes you something, charge me. By the way, I think you owe me more than that. You know, and that's kind of what he's saying there. And he communicates this appeal, and it's a heavy burden, and it's a big request, and yet he does so with a tenderness, with a warmth there. And that's why I say there's no doubt in my mind that Paul knows this man. Have a rich relationship. They have a love and a friendship such that Paul can ask these things and he can kind of do so almost playfully and with gentle reminders, and they will be received in the spirit in which they are given. So Paul is looking for him to receive him back in that regard, but he's asking for even more. He tells him to receive him not as a servant, but as a beloved brother, verse 16 says. I think that Paul is asking Philemon to free Onesimus. Though it's possible he's saying that their relationship ought now be not merely master to slave, but more importantly, brother to brother. And as we studied in Colossians, that's possible. Okay, so it may be that that's what he's alluding to, but I'm personally of the opinion that Paul is saying, you know what, I don't want you to have him anymore as a slave. I want you to have him as a Christian brother. I want you to receive him and free him and just allow him that liberty. And some even think that Paul was saying, and by the way, why don't you send him back because he's really a helpful guy to be. I don't know if that was what Paul was alluding to or not, it may be. But he is asking this man not to just simply overlook that which he has done, but really to do even more than that. And we'll have to discuss forgiveness at some length at another time, but let me just mention a couple elements. I think it's hard for us to forgive because it makes us vulnerable to be hurt or taken advantage of again. And so we protect and we keep our distance, we keep our guard up, we remind ourselves that we've been wronged. And you know, and forgiveness runs contrary to that. And maybe we're reluctant to forgive sometimes because, you know, our flesh clamors for restitution and for vengeance and for justice, not mercy, when that justice aligns with our desires and our benefit. And so it's hard sometimes to forgive. And sometimes I think we confuse forgiveness with forgetting. We say, well, I just can't forget. And therefore, we rationalize that we don't need to forgive. You know, folks, forgiveness is not the erasing of memories. It's a loving decision to let go of our rights, to bring it up again, to have our justice, to protect ourselves and our rights. The basic idea of the New Testament word for forgiveness is to let go, to release, even to send away. And it's just, you know, this incident that has happened, I am going to let go of it. You know, folks, if you tell somebody that you've forgiven them and then you continue to bring that up and again, you have not forgiven them. You've not let go. You've not said, you know what, I'm going to make myself vulnerable again. I'm going to make myself open to be hurt again. I'm going to let go of this thing. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to raise the issue. I'm going to just send it away. Put it to bed. And Paul here says, you know, Philemon, just let it go. Receive this man as a brother. The things that he has done, let go of them. That's what he's asking. He asks them to give up some things. Give up maybe resources, if you will. It's kind of a sterile term, but he'd no longer be his servant. Probably he had stolen and taken some things from Philemon. Maybe embezzled a bunch of money if he was a steward. I don't know. But Paul says, you know what? Let those things go. Let them go. Give up his rights. Philemon had apparently been wronged. He had a right to justice and to restitution. He even had a right to say, okay, fine, Paul, if you want me to not, you know, deal with this guy as I could, just get him out of here. I don't want to see him anymore. Just take him away. Paul says, no. You know, I don't even want you to exercise that right. I want you to receive him. Let go of whatever he's done. Receive him not as a slave, but receive him as a brother. And view him as a man who is profitable, letting go of all that unprofitability from the past. Folks, I wonder, are you willing to give up rights and privileges and resources when you're asked to by a friend, by someone with a need, by someone who has wronged you? Are you willing to let go? Now, the root of bitterness is an unforgiving spirit, where we don't let go of those things. Maybe this morning you need to really just deal with that matter before the Lord. Maybe you need to go to some brother or sister or a spouse or a child or a parent or a friend or a neighbor and say, you know, I have been harboring this bitterness, this resentment. I've had an unforgiving spirit, and I want to let go. And I want to receive you. And I want to have the richness of relationship that God would intend for us to have. Now, the point of forgiveness is that it doesn't matter. You know, it's not saying that you aren't right. It's not saying that you weren't wronged. It's saying, you know, I'm going to let go of those things. And that's what we ought to do. So Paul acknowledged Philemon's godly character. He asked Philemon to forgive and receive Onesimus, but also he asked Philemon to willingly do even more. Verses 20 and 21. In verse 14, he said, "But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit, thy goodness, should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly." He says, Philemon, I want you to do this all willingly. Not because I'm telling you to do it. Not even because you know it's right. But just do it because you want to. Do so with a willing heart that loves the Lord, that recognizes the need in this brother's life. Receive him unto yourself. Let go of the past. Encourage him. Take him on as a brother. Love him. Willingly do that. And in verses 20 and 21, he says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels." That's maybe a bit graphic, but the idea is refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. In verse 20, the word that's translated joy there is a Greek word that begins with the letters O-N-I, kind of like Onesimus, okay? Same root, and it's better understood as benefit or usefulness. And here's another play on Onesimus' name. He says, you know, Philemon, would you now be an Onesimus to me? Would you be beneficial to me? I want you to enjoy that opportunity to be useful to me by willingly doing even more. Now, Paul here is an optimist. He is one who sees the potential in people and encourages them and says, now, you know, I think you're just going to go beyond what I can even think. You're going to walk with the Lord. You're going to allow God to guide you. Remember one preacher's definition of an optimist? He said, optimism is when an 85-year-old man marries a 75-year-old woman. They buy a 5-bedroom house next to the elementary school. That's optimism, okay? Yeah, that's not what Paul's doing here. He's not looking at something that's just kind of out there and unreasonable. But he's saying, you know, Philemon, I know the kind of guy that you are. And I'm telling you here what I think you ought to do. But, you know, I know that you're going to willingly do even more than that. You're going to graciously exceed the expectations. You know, we tend to live our lives in the how much do I have to do? What else do I need to do? Rather than, Lord, what can I do? What other opportunities are there here for me? One definition of a legalist is a person who tries to identify the bare minimum requirements so that you don't have to do anything that you don't absolutely have to do. And you say, we're talking about Commitment Sunday, and you say, Lord, how much do I have to give? No. Lord, how much would you enable me to give? You know, how would you help me to be generous? I want to be generous. Lord, show me how generous I can be. That's the spirit. that Paul appeals to here to Philemon. He says, you know, Philemon, I think you're going to willingly do more than I ask. I'm asking a lot. I'm asking you to do things that really are, humanly speaking, maybe unreasonable. But I'm asking you that, but you know what? I'm thinking that you're not going to just do what I ask, but you're going to willingly do even more. And folks, I would encourage us to apply that in terms of our spirit about tithing and giving, about church attendance. You know, how many services do I have to go to? The Bible doesn't talk about Wednesday night service. You know, it's not a matter of have to. It's a matter of want to. Or maybe it's on the job. You know, how long do I have to work? How much do I have to do? You know, how long is my coffee break? Rather than saying, you know, I just want to do as much as I can for the employer that God has put in my life. And I'm going to do so diligently and honorably. And you know, if in doubt, I'm going to do more. I'm going to willingly do more. Or young people, maybe it's your schoolwork or helping around the house or practicing an instrument. You know, you've got that clock you're supposed to practice for 36 and a half minutes and you set it to 36 minutes and 30 seconds. You know, and let me tell you, you're not going to go. I mean, you'll stop in the middle of a note when that timer goes off because your time is up. You've done the bare minimum. You know, we have this mindset of what do I have to do rather than what can I do. And Philemon was a guy with a heart for God. And Paul says, I think you're going to do more. You say, so what did Philemon do? Folks, he did more. He received Onesimus not just as a brother beloved, in verse 16, but as family. And for his part, Onesimus did more too. Tradition tells us that Philemon and his wife Apphia and his son Archippus and a man named Onesimus were martyred together by stoning in the days of Nero. I can't say for sure if that's the case, but it sure is in keeping with Paul's description of Philemon and his heart, and it's in keeping with the transformed life of this man, Onesimus. Another historian has concluded something different. He read in a letter written by one of the early church leaders, Ignatius. Ignatius wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, would have been about 50 years after this was written. And he was praising their bishop, their pastor, a guy named Onesimus. And he makes a similar pun about this pastor Onesimus's profitability, just as Paul had done here in the book of Philemon. So some people think, you know, that Philemon said, Onesimus, you can go, you can stay, whatever the Lord leads you to do. And he went back and served with Paul for a while. And Paul later installed him there as the pastor in the church in Ephesus, or that, however the Lord worked out those details, and he was that man. I don't know. But either of those two is fitting with a man who would willingly do more. And I'm absolutely convinced that Philemon received Onesimus back as a brother beloved, that he released him of his obligations. He let go of whatever claims he had on his life. And he was to him then like another son or like a brother. And whether they, as a family, were martyred together, or whether Onesimus went on to be used mightily of the Lord, serving with the Apostle Paul and ultimately pastoring a church, I don't know, but they both fit. And they both make the point to us that we need to be willing to do more. We need to be willing to forgive and more. We need to be letting go of our concerns, our rights, our burdens, and be people who are just refreshing, who are encouraging, who are loving, who are compassionate, and who have a heart and zeal, first of all for the Lord, second of all for our fellow believers around us, and third, even for those surly personalities that we run across in daily living, so that we would reach out to them with the gospel. But those things ought to be true of us, folks. And God will do that. It doesn't happen like that. Isn't really, I just decide and suddenly... No, it's a process of transformation. As we look to God, as we see what our Savior is like, as we see these examples in the Scripture, as we look to God, the Holy Spirit, and depend upon Him and ask Him to give us the compassion of Christ, to give us the gracious words and the wisdom of Christ. And we ask Him for those things, and then we act in dependence, believing that He'll do it. And He will. And He'll enable us to willingly do more. Folks, I trust that's your heart. To be loving, forgiving, sacrificing, willing to go beyond the minimum, willing to do more. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, and eyes